with us to Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15 this morning. And Brother Daniel, if you'll count that, and then I don't know, we'll talk about it afterwards. Miss Donna may need to write us a check, or I may speak with Brother Wilson this afternoon. We'll figure out what we need to do about getting that check to them. And so we'll talk about it later, all right? Luke chapter number 15, if you're able to stand with us this morning, we'll just read one verse of Scripture and have prayer, and then we'll let you be seated. Luke chapter number 15, and notice with us in verse number 22. Luke 15 and verse number 22. The Bible says, "But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." Heavenly Father, I pray this morning in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would help us these next few moments. Thank you for the good singing, the testimony. God, for the spirit of worship and the presence of God that's been in this place this morning. Thank you for the offerings that have been received, and we pray, God, that they will be used for your honor and for your glory. I pray you'll bless both the gift and the giver this morning, and may the will of God be done. Now, I pray that you'll help us these next few moments in the preaching hour, and may the will of God be done in all of our lives. Lord, we'll thank you. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. I want you to notice here as we come to verse number 22 that we are now in the heart of the story concerning the prodigal son. The verse that we have read this morning, I think, is very rich, as well as the verses that are surrounding this verse here. And if you go back to verse number 21, we have the son's repentance, as the Bible said that he arose and he came to his father. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and fell upon his neck. That would be the father's response. Verse 21 would be the father's response, and verse 21 would be the son's repentance, as the son says to his father, "I have sinned against heaven and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Now it's interesting here that in verse number 20, the father responds in love and the son responds in repentance. Amen. And even though the father shows love, he still allows the son to show repentance. I think repentance is important in the life of every one of us. Amen. And God, as I mentioned before, is not a God sitting in heaven just waiting for us and wanting to hear us repent because he likes to see us broken down and likes to see us weep. No, but God knows that godly sorrow works repentance in our life and it brings us closer to him. The son didn't need to repent because the father needed to hear it. The son needed to repent because the son needed to say what he needed to say. Amen. And that's the way it is with every sinner. And so there is the father's response. There is the son's repentance. And then we come to our verse. There is the servant's responsibility. Now when we get to verse number 22, this is also an important verse because it is the first time that the father is going to say anything. If you notice all through this story, the father doesn't have anything to say. When the son leaves home, there's no recorded words of what the father has to say. He just gives the son his portion of goods and sends him on his way. All the while that boy's out in the far country, there is no record of the father's words. And then when the son comes home to his father and he repents, the father begins to say something. In verse number 22, our text, we notice in verse 20 that the father loves the son. Amen. He shows love as he has compassion and he falls upon his neck and he kisses him. Then in the next verse, the father listens to his son as he listens to his son repent. He does not allow him to say, "Make me as one of thy hired servants," but he does let him say, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." Amen. He allows repentance. He loves the son. He listens to the son. But now in our text, he is going to look out for the son. The father is going to say something. He's not going to rebuke this boy. He's not going to bring up this boy's past. He's not going to bring up this boy's failure. You might say, "Well, Brother Gravely, why doesn't he bring up any of his awful sin?" Simply because the boy just repented. Amen. He said, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. You see, what repentance does is it puts an end to your past. It puts an end to what you have done. It wipes the slate clean. The father doesn't need to say anything. His love and that boy's repentance is all that was necessary. I'm telling you, if your past keeps coming up, if you keep getting reminded of the things you've done that you've repented over and you've asked God to forgive you, I promise you it's not God bringing that up. It is the devil bringing up your past. And the father has nothing to say about what the son did in the far country. And what he says to him in verse 22 is very interesting, because he gives the boy three gifts. He says to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He doesn't say anything about his sinning. He doesn't say anything about his leaving. He doesn't say anything about his rebellion. Oh no. He just immediately starts giving that boy gifts. Is that not the way God works? When you come to God in repentance over your sin, God's not standing up there in heaven ready to smack you again with your past. But you know what God does? He opens his arms. He loves you. He listens to you. And then he immediately begins to restore you. That's what he's doing to this boy. He's making reconciliation. You say, but Brother Gravely, you don't know how bad my past is. Well, I'm going to tell you, this boy had a pretty bad past. But he doesn't bring it up, amen? He just begins to give him three gifts. Now, the father likes to work in threes, doesn't he? I mean, Father, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I was reading this verse the other day, and I thought about these three gifts here. I thought, you know, I mean, this robe represents the Father, this ring represents the Son, and these shoes represent the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, as God is working in his life, God works in the life of every sinner, amen? The Father is working in our life. The Son is working in our life. And the Holy Spirit is working in our life. And you might say, well, how is that even possible? Well, we'll note that here in just a moment. But I want you to see this, that these gifts represent something. They're of great value in the Son's life. Whatever God does in our life is of great value. And I read this verse and I thought, man, this boy comes, he didn't have nothing but the rags that are on his back from the far country. He has been stripped of everything. You see, that's what sin will do. Sin will leave you ragged. Amen. Sin will take everything good out of your life. And this boy doesn't have anything but the clothes on his back when he comes home. He has nothing to show for anything. He left with everything, but he comes home empty. Amen. He comes home with absolutely nothing but the rags that are on his body. But I'm telling you, in just one verse, you know what he goes from? He goes from rags to riches. Amen. I'm telling you, from one verse, he's standing there weeping and crying, saying, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And by the time you get to the next verse, at the end of that verse, he's got a robe on. He's got a ring on his finger. He's got shoes on his feet. I'm telling you, it doesn't take God long to take you out of nothing and to put you into everything. He goes from rags unto riches. Amen. I want to preach on that a few minutes this morning. From rags to riches. From rags to riches. Now these clothes, this robe, this ring, these shoes that this boy is wearing here, they don't say as much about the son as what they do about the father. Amen? If you could see this old boy coming down the street, you would see the father's robe, you would see the father's ring, and you would see those shoes on his feet. And I'll tell you what that is. It is not a representation of that boy, by no means. That boy has a past. past. That boy wasted everything he had. That boy came home empty. But now when you see him, it doesn't speak about this boy. It speaks about the father. Amen. I'm telling you this morning, when you look at me, you don't see much. And when I look at you, I don't see much. But I'm not a representation of who I am. But thank God, because of Calvary, because of the shed blood, we're a representation of our Heavenly Father. People don't need to see me, but they don't need to see you, but they do need to see Him this morning. And these gifts don't really say as much about the boy, the son, as they do the father. And when I think about them this morning, and I think about this boy, he's standing there. He's went from rags to riches. He's went from nothing to now everything. He is standing there. He looks totally different. Underneath that robe were those rags, that ring, those shoes. All of it is a testament, not of his goodness, but the Father's goodness. James says, every good gift that cometh down from above, cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, from whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, everything good in your life you have, God gave it to you. The devil never gave you anything good. And don't think for one second you earned it within and of yourself, because you couldn't even open your eyes and get out of the bed. We couldn't do that if it wasn't for God. Everything you touch, everything you have, go home and look at everything you got. I'm telling you, everything you, it may not look like much to some people, but I'm telling you what I have, God gave me. Amen. I'm not just talking about houses and land and things. I'm talking about a family. I'm talking about health. I'm talking about your strength. I'm talking about your salvation this morning. Look around and see how good God has been. He just got through singing it. Everywhere I look, there's just a blessing. Amen. I'm talking about if you got eyes that can see, and if you got ears that can hear right now, if you can see me and you can hear, if you got a hand that will raise and a voice that you can lift up, you ought to thank the good God of heaven. If you're in your right mind this morning, God has been good to you this morning. All you got to do is look around. And when I think about the robe this morning, the robe was a covering that represents the Father. You note the Father requested in this verse, look what he said. He said, bring forth the what? Best robe. I read that and I thought to myself, now who would the best robe on the farm belong to? There's only one person. It didn't belong to the servants. It didn't belong to the sons. You know who wore the best robe? The one that owns everything. The best robe. The best robe was his robe. I mean, when you think about it, those Middle Eastern robes, their best robe would be a royal robe. It would be one, a garment that they would wear to very important events, and they would wear that robe in honor. It wasn't their everyday robe, but it was one that they would put on that told who they were. It represented their ownership. It represented their honor, and they would wear that best robe for special events and special occasions. Well, that means that in this very particular moment, in this event, in the Father's mind, this is a special event. This is a special occasion. The Son has come home. And so now the Father says, bring forth the best robe. Amen. And he put it not on himself. It would have been one thing if he had put it on himself, but he didn't put it on himself. He put it on his Son. Amen. He put it on that boy. Can you imagine that? He robed him in his best. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something this morning. We have been robed in the Father's best. You say, what's his best robe? Well, it's not a glorious garment that some angel could make. It's not some glorious garment, a garment that someone here on earth could make. I'm going to tell you the best robe that God has, it's His Son, Jesus Christ. He didn't robe us in silver. He didn't robe us in gold. Oh no, I tell you what he robed us in. He robed us in his darling son. Amen. I'm talking about Jesus. The Bible said in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Amen. We have been robed in the righteousness of Christ. We are wearing the Father's best, and the songwriter had it right when he said he sees me. He sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me not as he sees me as worthy and not as I am. I thank God this morning we have been covered. Hallelujah. Yeah, now God is not going to bring up our past if we have been saved, because we have been covered in the righteousness of Christ. This morning, this boy has not even made it to the house yet, but he's already starting to look like the father. You know, we hadn't made it to the house yet neither. But that's the will of God, that he saves us and he doesn't leave us where he finds us. But he robes us in the righteousness of Christ, and the purpose of that is that he is forever trying to make us more like him. I think about Miss Graveling, the girls, they used to sing that song years ago, Make Me More Like You. And certainly that is true. That's the goal of God in all of our life, is that we become more like Jesus. That we look more like him. That people do not see us, but they see Christ in us this morning. And I see the robe represents the Father. It represents a covering. I want to say, thank God, I'm glad that I've been covered by the blood of the Lamb. This robe covered his flesh, and it covered his filthiness. Amen. The scars that the far country had put on him has now been covered. The dirt that the far country has put on him, he has been covered in that royal robe. It covered all of his failures, who he was. Sin will leave you as a failure, but thank God Jesus will wash you and he'll make you whiter than snow this morning. I remember reading some time back about George Mueller and some of his orphans when they would come to the orphanage. They said the first thing they would do when them orphans, when they would bring them in, is that they would take those ragged clothes off of them. And the first thing they'd do is give them a bath and clean them up. And then after they had received a bath and they'd been cleaned, they would give them some nice clean clothes to put on them. And they said for many of those orphans, it was the first time many of them had ever had clean clothes, new clothes, for the first time. And they said one of the joys of those that was working in the orphanage is that when they would take and give them those clothes, it would be to see the change of their countenance and their posture when they put them clothes on them. It made them feel different. They looked different. You know, a good bath, a good shower, and a fresh clean of clothes, that makes you feel better, doesn't it? But it doesn't take them long to get dirty, does it? But I'm going to tell you, when you got saved, if you've been saved, you were clothed in a garment that'll never be defiled. You're clothed in a garment. That's why salvation is so wonderful. When you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Everything is different. If you're wearing the royal rag or the sinful rags of religion this morning, you're miserable. Amen. But if you ever get clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you'll love the things of God. You'll love the people of God. I'm telling you, it'll make a difference because it'll put a covering on you this morning. I see the robe was for a covering. The ring was for a crowning this morning. That ring represents the son. Because slaves didn't wear rings. Family members wore rings. Those rings would oftentimes in Bible times, a ring, it would be a signet ring that would have the family crest on it. It would be used for sealing documents. It spoke of power. It spoke of authority. It spoke of identity is what it was. It was a representation that you belong to the family. So when that father put that ring on that son, he's now wearing his robe, but he crowns him with that ring. What that means is that you're not going to be a slave. You're not going to be a servant. You were my son when you left, and you're my son now that you came home. Amen. I'm telling you, sinner, if you'll come to God this morning, he'll take you just the way you are. And backslider, you may have wandered to the far country in your heart. You may have wandered it out there in this world with your body, but you can come home. Amen. And the Father does not want you to be a slave. You were a son when you left, and you're a son still. And if you'll come back, thank God, he'll crown you as a son this morning. You see, the ring gave power, it gave prosperity, it gave promise. Pharaoh, in Genesis 41:42, he took off his ring from his hand and he put it on Joseph's hand. The Bible says he arrayed him in a vesture of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. It was a reminder and a testimony to everybody that Joseph is not a prisoner. He's not a slave anymore. But he was given, he was brought into the family. I want to say this morning, I'm glad I'm in the family of God. Are you in the family of God this morning? Do you know that you've been saved by the grace of God? If you have been saved, you've been robed in His righteousness. You have been crowned, amen. And there's a slight picture of Jesus here. Because when you think about it, Jesus, He never rebelled against the Father. He never wasted any of the Father's substance. He never, one time ever, broke the Father's heart. But I'll tell you what He did do. He left His home and He came to a far country. And He became who we were. He became sin. He that knew no sin, Jesus could not sin. Can I get an amen right there? And He did not sin, amen. But He became sin. For he that knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus left His home. He came to the far country. And just like this boy, He felt the abandonment. Just like this boy, He felt the loneliness. He had nothing just like this boy. As the Bible said, our Lord said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air, the fowls have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay His head. He was destitute just like this boy, abandoned like this boy, persecuted just like this boy was. Thank God, He became literally who we were. When Jesus went to Calvary, He not only died for you and died for me, but He became you and He became me. He became our sinner. He became who He was at Calvary. Even though He never sinned. And when He finished it, you know what He did? He came home. And the Father received Him. And the Father crowned Him. Just like He crowned this boy. There's a picture of Christ here. That Jesus literally took upon Himself the sin of every person when He died at Calvary. And then the shoes was for comfort. He put shoes on His feet. Servants and slaves didn't wear shoes, did they? But family members, the son, he's wearing shoes. Shoes are for comfort. Shoes are to help you, to keep you from stumbling. You walk out on hot asphalt with no shoes on in the middle of summertime, you're going to know it, aren't you? You'll walk out on gravel, a gravel road with sharp rocks, you're going to know it. Then with shoes, you know what they do? They comfort you, don't they? They give you the support that you need. They keep you from falling. They keep you from stumbling. These shoes represent the Holy Spirit. In our life, we have two things to keep us from falling. We have the Spirit and we have the Word of God. Amen. You know what comforts us in this life? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We have a witness and we have a Word. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 that our feet have been shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Amen. It's not just gospel, but it's a gospel of peace. Amen. I'm telling you, when you get born again, the Father will give you a comforter. John 14:16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. I'm glad I have a comforter that lives on the inside. And then we have the Word of God that is our comfort and our guide. The Bible says in Psalms 119:105, He said, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm telling you, if you're born again, you'll connect connect with this book. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, they connect with each other. That's why a lost man don't want to go to church. That's why a lost man doesn't want to hear no preaching. That's why a lost man doesn't want anything to do with the things of God. He's dead to the things of God. Now I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit moves on the inside, business picks up. And I'm telling you, all of a sudden, there's some comfort on the inside, and you connect with the Word of God this morning. You might be here saying, I wonder if I'm saved. Well, there's a lot of evidences to it, but one evidence will be this. Do you have an appetite for the Word of God? Do you love to read the Bible? Do you love to hear preaching? You know, I like to hear preaching, don't you? I'm preaching past 12 o'clock today, and some of y'all already know that. But there's no law that says we close at 12 o'clock. You didn't see you go to business places and they got an opening and closing thing on their doors. You didn't see none when you came in. You say, when's this thing over with? When God says it's over. Amen. But I'm telling you this morning, if you're saved, you'll love the preaching of God's Word. You know, you say, Brother Gravely, do you ever get weary in reading? The Bible said much study brings weariness. Sure. But you know the amazing thing about when you're saved? Is that some days you open the Bible and you don't feel real spiritual, do you? But you know you need to read the Word of God. And so you open that Bible and you start reading it. And I'm telling you, it doesn't take but a few verses. And all of a sudden, you start getting help. You know what it's doing? It's feeding your soul. It's just like some days, you know, I'll say, well, I'm not really hungry right now. And my wife might say, well, you want to get, it's lunchtime. If you're going to eat now, you've got to eat now if you're going to eat lunch. I say, yeah, I'm not really hungry. Or maybe she might say, well, I'm not hungry right now, but say, well, let's just go ahead and eat. And I'll think to myself, well, we're not going to eat much. You know, I'm not going to eat much or something. And I'll take a bite. Yeah. And all of a sudden something happens. It's a miracle, isn't it? Yeah. I went from saying I wasn't hungry till I ate everything on my plate and I went back for seconds. You say, what happened? That first little bite sparked an appetite. Yeah. I don't roll out of the bed every morning and say, man, I can't wait to get. Now, some days you do. But I don't roll out of the bed every morning and say, man, I can't wait to get to my Bible. Oh, no, it's not like that every day. I'd be lying to tell you that. Some days I get out of bed and the devil, before I can even get across the bedroom, says, now, don't you know, you got a lot going on today. You better get on it. You better get on it. I'm telling you now, you ain't got time to read your Bible. He ever told you that? And I'll start thinking, the flesh will say, you know, I do got a lot to get done today. And it is getting later. And then somebody else will say something. Another still small voice will say, now you know you need to read your Bible this morning. You know your day's not going to go right. You're not going to get half. You're not going to get near as much done if you don't read your Bible. Take a few moments and just read. Isn't that the way it is? And I open my Bible and I read one verse. Just one verse. And you start getting a little hungry. And you read another verse. And you read another verse. And you say, what is that? If you're saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you're lost, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. If you're lost, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But I'll tell you what the Word of God will do. It'll bring comfort to your soul. There are things this morning that I do not have the answer to in my life. There are things this morning that I cannot fix. I'm telling you, if I could fix it, I would fix it before I got to the back door. But I cannot fix it. And I don't have answers to some things. But there's something about when you open this Bible. It's the healing balm of Gilead. When I don't have an answer, when I can't fix things, God knows how to comfort. He comforts you. I think about that old song. I wished I could remember the words to it, Brother Danny. It's that old song that says, I'll get it here in a minute. It talks about there's comfort in God's Word. You know what I'm talking about? That really narrowed it down, didn't it? There is strength. There it is. There is strength beyond measure. Comfort. If the whole song was just that one verse, there's comfort in God's Word. There, seek His storehouse. Isn't that what that is? That's a storehouse of treasures. There is strength with the Lord. That's a good old song. I'm telling you, I never get tired of hearing that song. There is strength beyond measure. People don't understand. If they don't know, they just don't know. There's a lot of people can't get you through the trials of life. You can't get yourself through the trials of life. I'm telling you, all the money in this world won't get you through the trials of life, but that book right there. That book will carry you. It'll carry you when nothing else will. It'll be strength for your soul this morning. As we stand, as they get us a song ready.